it's good to see you all here this morning. I want to thank Steve first for giving me this opportunity. He doesn't miss being behind the pulpit very much, and I appreciate that in him. But when he is gone, I appreciate the opportunity to come up here and speak. You get a little nervous, and I don't know what's the difference between that room and this room, but for some reason it seems to make a difference. This is kind of a basic study, and you know, I guess every time somebody gets up and speaks, they can say, well, you're plagiarizing someone else's message. Because as it goes, you know, you'll use a lot of the same verses and you'll say a lot of the same things that somebody right before you might have said, or what Steve taught last week, I have no idea. Or as you study and you hear lessons and messages, they spark something in you, and you go with a lesson from there. So chances are there's going to be a lot of stuff that you hear that will be basic and you've heard it before. But if you would, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. If you have a piece of paper, you can write down some verses and go back and prove these things. You might want to have an extra piece of paper to put in here at Philippians 1, or if you've got one of those little strings in your Bible, you might flip it over, because we'll come back to this first chapter of Philippians a couple times. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, the scripture says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now there are several types of love. Name off some words for love, the different love. Agape. Eros. Phileo. Okay. And they all have their own meaning. But we as a, and now I understand that, and I hope that we're all believers here. If not, you need to get that taken care of. But as a body of believers, you know, and not in contrast with what Brother Jerry was speaking this morning, we are sinful people, okay? And as sinful people, we really don't truly understand the word or the concept of love. We flippantly throw that word love around. Man, I love chocolate. I love my job. Not too many people can say that. Or I love shopping, or I love going to the mall, or I love this, or I love my dog, I love my cat. You know, we throw that word around, and truly we don't really understand what it means. We can choose to love someone, or we can choose not to. I mean, love isn't those little butterfly feelings you get when this person you're dating for the first time reaches out there and holds your hand. Love is a choice. Love is I'll just put it this way. With a man and a woman, if they choose to love each other, they will get married. But that same man and woman choose not to love each other, they'll get divorced. Love is a choice. Now, there may be some circumstances that drive that one way or the other, but love is a choice. And we as a sinful people don't truly understand that. But Paul says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." So, what love is it? Hold your finger here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be familiar for you, those who were here this morning, because Jerry read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 14. You have to excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Word of God says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." The love of Christ constraineth us. It holds us. It binds us. It compels us. It's not our love, it's His. He chooses and He chose to love us. Okay? And as a believer, I received that love. That love that he shared with me, I use it. Now, I understand there's the Ten Commandments that says I shouldn't do some things. There's some things written down saying that I shouldn't do it. But the fact that it's written on a piece of paper, does that keep you from doing it? No. The love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us not to do some things. And it compels us to do some things. But that love that Paul was praying about is the love of Christ. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 again. I mean, our love is fickle. My dad always used to talk about, as young kids dating stuff, you know, your love is fickle. And it's puppy love, but it's good for the puppy, you know. We just didn't understand it quite right. But back in Philippians, so we understand that this, I pray for your love may abound yet more and more. That love of Christ abound more and more in us. In what? In knowledge and all judgment. Now that's a great statement. More in knowledge and all judgment. Now I'm going to be a little simple here. Knowledge of what? I mean, knowledge of your finances? Knowledge of your job? I used to work for a company here in Chattanooga. We built earth moving equipment. And that was a job I truly enjoyed going to. I won't say I loved it, but I really enjoyed going to it. And I studied my craft. I broke out the blueprints, and I knew detail by detail how these monstrous machines were put together. I had a vast knowledge in it. And I could identify when I saw something. I mean, I went to the point that the engineers would have me do things for them. They would come out with those problems, and I would work with them and figure out these problems. I could literally walk up to a part that second or third shift had run, and as I walked by, kind of a lead man, I could see that part's wrong. There's something wrong with it, just because there was a dimension of about 4 or 5 millimeters off. You studied it, and you knew it. This is even more important. The love of Christ should constrain you and compel you to open this up and to what to get more and more in knowledge, so that when you hear something, when you see something, or when you read something that isn't true, you know it and you can identify it by God's Word. So, let's read on into verse 10. That you may approve. And this is why. The love of Christ is constraining you into being more and more in knowledge and judgment. For what? That you may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. That you may approve things without offense. Without the breaking open of this book. Without the study of this book. How are you going to prove anything? Not by what I say. Because you can go to the next assembly down the road that way, or you can go to the next assembly down the road that way, and they could be talking about the same stuff and they'll say something different. Okay? You have to study it for yourself. Be a rightly dividing of God's Word. Okay? And if you don't, there is no doubt you will be of offense. You will most importantly be offensive to God, because that's not what He intended you to do. And you will be offensive to those that, I've done it, went into a denominational church and taught there and taught wrongly. And what's even worse is not only just a teaching, but showing people how they were supposed to be saved by a combination of grace and works, and potentially those people are still lost and they think they're saved. How offensive that's going to be when they appear before the Lord. He said, I don't know you. We have to, out of love, not a job, out of love, study this book so that we can approve things. We don't have that supernatural ability of knowledge. Where Jesus told his disciples and apostles, don't worry about what you're going to say. I mean, would you guys show up here on a Sunday morning knowing I was going to speak and I didn't study a thing? I said, I'm just going to get up here and whatever the Lord gives me, I'm just going to say it. No. You can't do that. We don't have that supernatural ability to be given something to speak or the supernatural ability of knowledge. Study it for yourself. Prove it. Okay? The part of the lesson I'm really wanting to get to is it's in verse 11. That ye may approve things that are what? Excellent. When I hear that word, and some of you guys will be familiar with the movie, some of you won't. I don't know if you remember Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Most excellent dudes, you know, it's kind of these surfer dudes from California in the 80s, and that was some of their lingo. And so when I hear that excellent, I always think back to that movie. It was just on TV the other day. But this word excellent, I'm no Greek scholar, so I won't be able to pronounce this right. But the Greek word is diphero. And it's where we get our word differ. So let's throw that word in there. That ye may approve things that are different. And folks, there is a lot of different material between these covers. And out of love, we are supposed to approve these things by studying, by that knowledge. The synonym words for excellent. Better, more, different. I think the last time I spoke, that light was doing the same thing. of more value, things that are excellent. Okay? We'll go ahead and turn there. I know we're familiar with this, but let me give you a couple of examples as to what this is talking about. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn to verse 41. This is an example of that word. And in verse 41, the Bible says, there is one glory of the sun, that being the sun in the sky, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star, what? Differeth from another star in glory. There's that same word. It differeth. Another example. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. Excuse me. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Again, that's the same words, that usage of that same word. Let's find a different usage for it. Go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, let's look at verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, for God feedeth them. How much more are they better of the fowls? How much more better are ye than the fowls? So there's a couple words there. Much more and better. Use another passage. Go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, we'll go to Verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Again, another usage of that word excellent. It's different. Okay? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it's probably a verse that you have highlighted or underlined in your Bible, and most of us, if not all of us, have it memorized. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much of it? All of it, from cover to cover. And what's it is profitable for what? For doctrine. Doctrine being listed first is no mistake. It is of most importance that you understand your doctrine. It is also good for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. All Scripture matters. I mean, I know people think that we take out part of the Bible and we only use one part. No, Jerry was all over the Old Testament this morning. Okay? All Scripture matters. All Gospels matter. This isn't just one Gospel. There's multiple Gospels in this. But you know, there are some that are more excellent. There are some that surpass others. There are some that are better in relation to the time. And let me give you some examples of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. We know in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler. Now this is Scripture, right? Most certainly. God breathed, had man write it down. And let's start in verse 16. I'm going to read through 21. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Is this Scripture? Yes. Did this man come to Jesus and basically ask him how to get saved? Yes. What did Jesus tell him? Keep the commandments. And after that, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, that is important information. That is good information. That is excellent information. Unfortunately, that young man didn't pay attention to it. But it does not decrease the significance of that passage. It is important. But is there something that is of more importance? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we know this is the day of Pentecost. We know that Peter is stand up. You know, the Holy Spirit has been given. He is standing up, and without a doubt, we know who he is addressing. We can look in chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Verse 14, ye men of Judah. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Verse 29, men and brethren, Peter is not going to call a heathen one of his brethren. Verse 36, and I'll read on. We know who he is addressing. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? His response? Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, is that scripture? Sure it is. Is it excellent? Yes. And you know, it's a little better than what we read back in Matthew 19. They have now, before the crucifixion, this is what they needed to do to be saved. Now they had killed him. What are we going to do now? Repent. Change your mind about who he was, who he said he was. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And be baptized for the remission of those sins. That's important information. But you know, there's still yet another body of information that is more excellent, that is of more value to you and me. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, in this passage, we know that Peter and Silas are in jail. We're going to start around verse 25. And don't you think some prisoners of this time wouldn't love to have an earthquake happen to them when you read this? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So all these prisoners around them heard them. They're thrown down in. They're not like prisons today where you got cable TV and weight rooms and stuff like that. You know, they're in chains, bound to the wall, down in a hole. And they're down there singing and praising. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Man, earthquake. They even shook their bands loose. Obviously, we know where that came from. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was the response? Did he tell him to keep the commandments? Did he tell him to repent and be baptized? No. This is of more value to us today because this is our doctrine. He says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. We need to, out of love, gain knowledge and approve things that are more excellent for us today. It would be of no value for me to go back and tell somebody to keep the commandments and sell everything they got. They're still dying going to hell. It would be of little value today to tell someone to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They're still dying and going to hell. This is of more value. Another bit of information. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. It's why we need to distinguish these things that are more excellent. Matthew chapter 10, you know what this is. This is Christ commissioning his apostles. I'm sorry for the noise, but there's a light up there that's trying to burn out. It just won't. We know in the first four verses he lists these apostles by name. And in verse 5, These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanding them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Folks, that's you and me. And Jesus is telling them to don't go to you and me. Enter into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Well, the Samaritans were half-breed. They weren't supposed to go to them either. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, you know what? That was pretty important information then. It was excellent information then. Keep trying, guys. It doesn't bother me. But you know, there's something different still. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Now they're going about and they're preaching. And they're not going, there you go. They're going to the Gentiles. And they're not going to the Gentiles. But going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they're preaching this gospel that will save them. But in Matthew chapter 16, and let's start in verse 20. Now, Peter had just got done making his proclamation that was given to him by the Holy Ghost. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now folks, Christ's ministry on the earth was only about 3.5 years. There is a short amount of time between the time that he commissioned them and this Matthew chapter 16, and they didn't even know he was going to die. This is of more value to them even from just a few chapters before. They need to approve things that are more excellent. Of course, then we know Peter goes on to say, far be it from thee, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. But you know, we have a body of truth that is more excellent, that is of more value for us today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another passage that we should be very familiar with. That passages that we have read were Scripture. They are Scripture. They were valuable to them of that day. But this that we read now is of more value, is more excellent for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. That's pretty important doctrine. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. A new apostle was called in Acts chapter 9, Saul. The Lord changed his name to Paul. He gave him a new and more excellent gospel. He revealed to him things for us today, whereas in past, they wouldn't even go to us. He was sent directly to us. And if you want to find those, Romans 11:13, he is our apostle. And he came with his gospel, which is our gospel, in Romans 16:25. And he calls this gospel, turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, folks, this is another gospel. I mean, there was other gospels taught, but this one is of most importance to us. It is more excellent, it is of more value, because it's by which we are saved today. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, before it was just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, just to the men of Israel, just to you devout men, just to you Jews. Not anymore. But to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, for therein what? Therein the gospel of Christ, where the power of salvation lies, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Folks, I want you to imagine this great big whiteboard right here. And on this side, you have sin written. And it's underlined. And underneath that is the word wrong. Okay? And on this side, you have righteous or righteousness. And it's underlined. And right is written underneath it. How do you and I, as being aliens, as we've talked about in Sunday school, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, get from here to here? It's the cross. That which we just read. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And it's that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. That He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. God took our wrongs and made them right through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He took our sin and turned it to righteousness through the blood of His Son. Is that not excellent information for you and I today? You know, I say I am glad I live in the dispensation of grace. And I don't want that to sound cheap. Because just in reading, I would rather much live and let the love of Christ constrain me not to do things I shouldn't do than have a 613 rules and laws that I'd have to try to follow. I can't imagine how miserable these people had to be. But you know, there is a day coming when there is going to be a gospel that is more excellent for them, where He will write it in their hearts and they will do it instinctively. You have to rightly divide God's Word. He took our wrongs and He made them rights. Because we know, according to Romans 6:23, go ahead and turn there. Excuse me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what this out here on this imaginary whiteboard just showed. He didn't just take on our sin, as Jerry read verse 21 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He became sin. He had to put an end to sin. Not just the sins that we commit, but sin itself. And He did that. He accomplished that on the cross. He died for our sins. When He died, He took our wrongs and He made them rights. He took our sin and made it righteousness through His blood. As you're here in Romans, turn back to chapter 3. And I'll start reading in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many? All of us, folks. Every one of us need to know this doctrine. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what took place right there on the cross. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, present, something that is more excellent for us today, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. No more following the Ten Commandments. No more selling all that you have. No more repent and be baptized, but believe. And not only when you believe did you get His love, we had His faith, you got His righteousness. In and of ourselves, there's nothing good about you and I. The best things that we do are still as filthy rags. But we obtained Christ's righteousness. We obtained His love. Because of His faith, we could have this. And it's the gift of God by grace. Now let me ask you this. Look over at Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. As we wrap this up. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you go back there and you try to keep the commandments for your salvation, if you're out there being water baptized, if you're out there confessing your sins that God will forgive you, you're still trying to work out a salvation plan. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You'll never work it out. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's the operation of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. So let me ask you this. And Jerry made this point earlier. It's not the point that God did His part and now you got to do yours. If God couldn't do all of it, then He ain't God. And we're wasting our time. God did everything that needed to be done through His Son on the cross of Christ. And there's nothing we have yet to do. And the sooner man gets that through his head, there is nothing good about us. The better off we'll be. Now, I can be careful about the way I say this, because I don't like to say anything. God is not wrong on anything. But if there was a way that I could do something to help save myself, then God was wrong for putting His Son on the cross to die for me. And people need to understand that. We need to understand that. And we need to take that understanding, that knowledge, where that love compelleth us to learn and take it to a lost and dying world. Second Timothy 2:15. Again, another passage that you probably have underlined. And Second Timothy 2:15. Study. What do you start right there? No instantaneous knowledge. You got to break it open, and you got to study it to gain this knowledge. To show thyself approved unto men, unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Let me ask you this. This leads into another lesson that I had worked on. These men who have preached a watered down gospel, and there's some big names. I mean, Billy Graham. I mean, I went to one of his crusades out in Tempe, Arizona, when I was a kid. When is he going to be ashamed? Is he ashamed right now? No, he's you know, if he could get up here, and he'd still be teaching that same stuff. There are great men in history that have gone out preaching the word of a watered-down gospel that is mixing grace and works. When are they going to be ashamed? When they stand before God. This idea that when we stand up there and all our works are tried, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, all that work that has a mingled gospel is going to be burnt up. And you're going to be ashamed. You know, people think that once we die and you meet the Lord in the air, that everything's peaches and cream. There's still that judgment that comes. And judgment isn't always nice. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every bit of this is Scripture. Every bit of this is God-breathed. But there is stuff, there are bodies of truth that are more excellent for us today. And you have to know it. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and study. Lord, and I don't do it like I should. You know, I always find something else to do. Something on TV I want to watch. But Lord, it's the love that you gave us that compels us to do this. Whether it be willingly or unwillingly. That we should approve these things that are more excellent, of more value for us today. Lord, guide and direct us now this day. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.